longtime deacon, you know, Russ Ellis, he goes to longtime deacon Jim Mitchell and John Waring and Mike Delsart, and he says, you know what, Pastor's been adding to Scripture. We all heard him, right? We all heard him add to Scripture. So let's go to him. We have four witnesses. Let's go and tell him he added to Scripture. See, that would be the procedure. That would be the procedure. Okay? That wasn't done. And so, you know, they're out of order. By making a statement like that, that's a horrible accusation. It's a horrible accusation. May I make a bold suggestion here? Is there someone who, upon hearing things like this, could boldly say, I'm sorry, you're so far from God, everything you say and even think is twisted so badly, you can't recover from the seaweed that's wrapped around your head? Little allusion there to Jonah, okay? Now, just in case, I want to throw this in, just in case someone were to object with this and say, well, you know, Richard Kirby and Keith Hemingway, they tried to do 1 Timothy 5 with Pastor, and Pastor took over. No, that's not true. It's not true. But it's just not the truth. And at that point, you might say, well, you know what? You know, maybe I better check that out with Dave Chamberlain and with Ed Sleeper. They were there. They were witnesses. They could tell, you know. Pastor didn't take over. One man just railed on him, you know. Now, they thought, and they had some pastor, you know. Some pastor told them that what they were doing was right. So whoever that pastor was, they didn't say who it was. But Kirby and Hemingway had sought to use 1 Timothy 5 in their own twisted way to get at me. And, I've gone through all this before, so I need not take your time now. If you want a further explanation, I'm more than happy any time. I just wanted to throw that in case somebody says that, you see. They always want to be able to make accusations without backing them up. You constantly want to make accusations without backing them up. Now, during those days, in June of last year, when I suggested a formal type of trial where I could question my accusers, the accusers quickly left the church. So that's what I suggested. I said, let's have a trial. And if I am the defendant in a trial, you know, I get my turn in court. And my turn in court is that I can ask them questions. And so they quickly left the church instead of wanting to face questions. Now look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked flee. That's what happens. You see, at that time, when my integrity was brought into great question, an accusation about me being a liar, I really wanted to put some people on the stand. I would have liked to ask a lot of questions. I had a lot of questions. I would have liked to ask Chris Brandenburg a lot of questions. I would have liked to ask him what he said about me to Richard Kirby and when. And how many times? I would like to ask him what he said about me to Steve Parmalee, and when and how many times. I'd like to ask him what he said about me to Stephen Lucente, and when and how many times. I'd like to ask him what he said to Bill Joseph about me, when he did and how many times. And you know, now I'd like to ask him what he said to Stella, and what he said to Millie, and what he might have said to them that he might have been quoting me about them. There were a lot of things I would have liked to ask at that time. And then see how everybody's stories would, be consistent. I really did want to ask the questions. However, people got out of town quick. And they severed themselves from the body of the local church. So therefore, they are not subject to the local church. They fled the country, so to speak. Like the 70s draft dodgers going to Canada and then complaining about all the ills of the country. That's essentially what took place. And so there's no reason why we ever should listen to them. There's no reason why we ever should hear from them. There's no reason why we should ever take an accusation from them. Because when they had the opportunity, they all left. The answer then in review is, you're gone, you have no part, I cannot receive accusations, all you're left with is a complaining spirit of which I can't participate in your sin. Proverbs 17:4, please. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. This is pretty potent stuff. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. So if you listen to false accusations, God calls you a wicked doer. That's pretty strong stuff. But it's Almighty God that wrote that, not me. All right, that's your part. Your part is to say, you know what, I can't take accusations, I can't take false statements, because I'd be a wicked doer if I did, so I can't listen. You had your chance, you've now gone, you're gone to another country, I can't listen to you. That's your answer. That's your part. Now what is my part? Would you go to Matthew chapter 5? I've given you your part, switching gears here. Now, what's my part? What's my part to all these folks? Matthew 5. Verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. The council is that Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, the Lord gives the strongest of warnings here about being angry with somebody. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, I can't be angry with them. Now, see, some people who don't know their Bible very well could interpret the fact that I preach on these things that I am angry. But the Word of God, I showed you the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle said, I cease not to warn you night and day. For 3 years I cease not to warn you that there would be people who would arise from within to draw away disciples. Warning is not because of anger. And of course, 2 Timothy named the people and named what their sins were. And that's what I was doing. That's not anger. I can't be angry with them. And as a matter of fact, I'm not angry with them. I'm not. And you know why I'm not angry with them? Because there's a God in heaven. And I am subject to Almighty God. Everything about my life is subject to Almighty God. I recognize that my life and what happens to me is not based on those that have left and speak against me. It's all in the hands of the Lord. And that's very real to me. There's probably a lot of folks that's not very real to and might even consider what I'm saying lip service is not lip service. I am subject to the Lord. If he tells me, I better not be angry with somebody. Now, you know, somebody said, angry without a cause. And, you know, they could say, well, we're angry with him. We have a cause, you know. And somebody might even say, well, Pastor Anderson, you have a cause to be angry. Well, the thing of it is, you don't really determine whether I have a cause to be angry. And I don't know that I can determine whether I have a cause to be angry. And if I think that I can determine that I have a cause to be angry, and the Lord doesn't agree with me, are you following me here? If the Lord doesn't agree with me, it doesn't matter whether I think I have a cause or not. So I figure I better not be angry. But you know what? There's something more important than that. You see, Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, and my Lord and Savior, they know about all this. They know about all this. Why should I be angry? The Lord knows what he's doing. I trust him. I trust that whatever people are doing to me, the Lord is doing me good. You see, you don't get angry at people when you say, the Lord's doing me good. He's my Heavenly Father. He's doing me good. So why should I be angry at them? You know, as a matter of fact, you know, it may be hard for people to understand this, but I'm giving you the truth. You know what? If you have people who are constantly complaining about you and your ministry and your preaching and just about everything you do and your family, you know, how would you like somebody railing on your children? Telling you constantly how bad your children were. And when they're gone from the scene and you're not getting that criticism anymore, it feels pretty good. You know? I mean, I can't be angry. It's all in the hands of God. So I'm not angry with them. Go to verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now, you know what? I take this seriously. Before you're going to give generously to the Lord, you remember that your brother has got something against you. What do? You go to him and settle it. Well, you know, I tried this with Richard Kirby and with Keith Hemingway. And I was going to go to Bill Fennell. I was going to go to Steve Parmalee. But they took off before I could do that. They left the church before that. And actually, more technically, you know, I went to them according to Matthew 18 because, you know, I could see them standing in that room back there, you know, trying to embarrass me out of the church. And so I went to him. And Matthew 18 says you go to a brother, one-on-one. This tells you, if you remember that the brother hath ought against you, leave there thy gift and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. What does God tell us to do? He's always telling us to be reconciled. He doesn't say when you're angry with a brother, you leave the church. He says be reconciled. Get it straightened out. If he has something against you, Go to him and straighten it out. Do you have something against him? Go to him and straighten it out. That's what God wants. I mean, it's there. That's what Scripture teaches. It's there. That's the option that everybody had. And if people are godly, that's what they will do. I tried. But, you know, they left. I'd rather leave than solve problems and reconcile. Therefore, they are no longer under the jurisdiction of the local church. And I can only see them as enemies from the outside. Therefore, my part is verse 44. If you go, please, to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what? However hard this might be, I must do what Jesus tells me to do. Because I want to be right before the Lord. You know, when you've had sicknesses like I've had, and you get to an age like I am, you realize that in a moment you could meet Jesus. And I guess that's a good thing, because you think about it, and I think about it. I want to be right before the Lord. I want to be right before the Lord. I don't want to be standing here holding grudges, saying something else deceptive when I really hold a grudge. I want to be right before the Lord. Do good to them that hate you, he says. You know? That's what I have to do. I want to be right before God if he calls me home tomorrow. I want to be right before the Lord. Would you go to chapter 6, verse 14 and 15? I mentioned this in a recent message. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, they have not in any wise come to me for forgiveness. Even when I gave the invitation to all to make things right, if we need to make things right. Nobody came to me. Nevertheless, I forgive them. I'm sorry they lost the joy. I'm sorry I didn't do a better job handling them. But I want to be right before the Lord. I freely forgive them. You say, really, Pastor, that's not lip service? I mean, really. Again, it's all how you see things in life. You see, what have they done to hurt me? They're hurting you more than they hurt me. What have they done to hurt me? You see, the Lord's in control. He knows what's good for me. He knows what's good for our church. You know, why should I be all upset? You know, I'm not upset. It bothers me if it hurts you, and some people it hurts more than others if they were close to people, and you know, they always seem like they're in the middle of it, you know. But if you see that God is in control, and he knows what he's doing all the time, and he knows what he's doing with me. I mean, I remember when I had the bad case of chronic fatigue, so I couldn't get out of the bed. I was, you know, and when I did, I was dizzy. I could fall down, and I was so weak, felt miserable all the time, you know. And I would say, you know, Lord knows what he's doing with me. We didn't know what was wrong with me. I didn't know whether I'd ever get better again, you know. I said, I know what the Lord knows what he's doing with me. I know that in this case, the Lord knows what He's doing. And I trust whatever He's doing. I freely forgive them. Because, you know, it'd be harder if somebody locked you up in jail, wouldn't it? It'd be harder if they were burning you at the stake, wouldn't it? You know, that would be something. And if guys could be burned at the stake and say, I forgive him, and Stephen was going down with stones hitting him, you know, and we can forgive. Because that's how humans are. And God's in control. He knows what He's doing. And I have a distinct, confident belief that the Lord can take bad thrown at you and turn it to good. And I feel good. There's less of us now, but I feel good. There was a time in the history of our church when there was about as many people as we had now. I've seen that before. And it was good if we had gotten from a few to as many as we had now. And we shouldn't feel badly. We should say, you know what, the Lord's in control. All I got to do is do the right thing and trust the Lord for the rest. And you know, by the grace of God, you know, that's what I want to do. Let's all be forgiving. Let's obey God, and let's all be forgiving, and the Lord will be pleased. And you know what? We ought to be encouraged. We should be encouraged. You know why we should be encouraged? Because we got a lot of good things going for us. Right? You're here. You're not in the hospital. That's pretty good. You know? Well, if you've been in the hospital, you'd be with me a little bit more, you know? I mean, but, you probably drove here in a car tonight. You know, that's pretty good. You know, we got a nice building. We got a ministry for the Lord. We got a ministry here in this area for the Lord where there isn't, other strong, separatist Baptist churches trying to preach the gospel. We got a whole lot of good things. You know? And let's always thank the Lord for what we have and the good things that we have and the school that we have and all the facilities that we have. We have a lot of good things. So let's be encouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be encouraged. We pray, Lord, that we might have the heart of forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we might have the wisdom to know how to answer those who are out of sorts. And, Lord, we pray that you might bless us in a great way that we can see the hand of God and rejoice and give you the glory. And, Lord, we do give you the glory. You are a great God. You're good to us. We have so many wonderful things at your hand, and we thank you so much for what we have. And we pray for thy blessing, and we trust you for what we would see in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.